Okay, I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, as we continue our study in book of Romans. Paul was writing this letter to the Christians at a church in Rome. And that church had been founded, no doubt, by some who were in Jerusalem at Pentecost and went back to that area. Paul made some trips, or at least one there, to Rome. We don't have any evidence that Peter was ever there. But Paul was writing these believers at Rome. He was writing for the reason of correcting some erroneous teaching that was trying to come into the church. And some of the Jewish people had come there and had infiltrated the church, and they were trying to infiltrate the church with wrong doctrine. And some of the doctrine that they were teaching was that Jews didn't have to be saved because they were God's chosen people, and that Gentiles, in order to be saved, had to go through circumcision or they couldn't get to heaven. There were other issues that they were teaching and some demands they were trying to make the church place on these believers or potential believers before they would come in to the church and before they would be saved, before they could be saved according to them. So Paul was correcting that, among other things. There are a lot of things he was dealing with, but these were some of the primary things. And it's the old debate between grace plus the law or saved by grace. Are we saved by grace alone, or are we saved by grace and good works? Are we saved by our good deeds? Now, it's true that our good works ought to reflect that we are saved, but we're not saved or justified by our good works or by the keeping of the law or by any part of it, like circumcision for the males. And so he is dealing with all of that as he tries to train the church, and consequently the church down through the ages to our very church today, where we go to our Bible, we go to the Word of God in order to get proper doctrine. How do we know what to believe? Doctrine is important. There's a very popular idea that goes through our society today, and that is that as long as you believe in Jesus, that one denomination is as good as another, one set of beliefs is as good as another, and all these other things are not important. I submit to you evidence from the Word of God that those other things are important. I had three or four amens there, and I appreciate that. But I hope you understand that this is a Baptist church, and we're Baptist by conviction, not by friendship, not just because somebody invited us to come, hopefully. We are Baptist by conviction. We are Bible-believing Baptist. And that is not true of all Baptists. I hope you understand that. Some of them are in jail. You know, there are those who are teaching terrible and erroneous things today, and their label is Baptist. And I'm not talking about preferential things. I'm talking about serious things, things that matter, cardinal doctrines, important teachings. And so one denomination is not just as good as another. Now, is it true that if a person is saved, though they belong to another denomination, that they'll go to heaven? Of course they will. You say, well, isn't that the important thing? No, there are some other important things, like baptism, the virgin birth, the infallibility of Scripture, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal security, on and on and on. And they are clearly taught in the Word of God. And if it wasn't important, why in the world did the Holy Spirit lead the Apostle Paul to write a letter to them to correct the errors and give us the Bible today so that we would know what is correct? And all through this, keep in mind too that Paul was a Jew Jewish person who had been saved. Keep in mind that Paul had been taught in the school of Gamaliel. You say, well, big deal. Well, it was a big deal. That was the Harvard and the Yale of the Jewish people. He had the highest of education. He had been making a name for himself by persecuting Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that changed his life forever, just like it has ours if you've been born again. And so from there, he is God's special servant, and he is writing to the church at Rome, and especially where there's a combination of both Jew and Gentile that had been saved, and they were in that church, Jews and Gentiles, and he's correcting some problem areas. And so it helps us to know what they were and to look into it for ourselves today. Now, the first five verses, Paul is pouring out his heart, telling you that he was not prejudiced against his own people, that he loved his own people, the Jews, the Jewish people, and he wanted to see the people of Israel come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a great, great burden for them. No other nation has ever enjoyed the special privileges that the Jewish nation has enjoyed. How God chose them, God's chosen representative people. Now, Paul makes it very clear. Let's look at it, beginning with verse 1. First three verses, there's a declaration and degree of Paul's burden. He said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. I'm not lying about this. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. What he's just simply saying there is the Holy Spirit knows my heart, and he knows that I'm telling the truth. By the way, the Holy Spirit knows my heart and your heart too this morning. He knows what's in our heart and what we're up to, and he knows the truth of our life. God knows everything, but the Holy Spirit who indwells us certainly knows that. And so he's just simply saying, I'm telling you the truth, and the Holy Spirit knows that I'm not lying about it. He has witness in my spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Well, what would make a Christian like Paul have a heavy heart? The same thing should make us have a heavy heart is when our people are not being saved, when our loved ones aren't saved, when anybody's not saved, but especially of all people, the Jewish people, his own nation, his own people. He wanted to see them saved. So he said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And how deep was that sorrow? Now remember, he said, I'm not lying about this. And the Holy Spirit knows I'm telling the truth about it. In verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's simply saying, I want to see them saved and come to Christ so badly. If it were possible, if I could die and go to hell for them, I would die and go to hell for them. That's how badly I want to see them saved. That's how badly. But, of course, he knew that Jesus had already taken care of that, that if he did die in their name, that it wouldn't save them. But he's just simply saying through the depth of emotion and through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I want to see them saved so badly that I could wish if I could go to hell for them, if I could suffer for them, if I were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's a great deal and a great degree of care for others. May the Lord help us to have that kind of care for lost people, for people around us that we work with, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, and our grandchildren and children, and those that we come in contact with. God help us to really have that kind of passion. And that's what we're preaching about on Sunday night. It's the Son of Man came to what? Seeking to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek that which was lost. And so That's what Paul is saying. He said, I'm burdened. I want to see my Jewish people saved. And he knew they could be saved. Now he gives the explanation for his burden, verses 4 and 5, the reason of it, and the explanation. He said, talking about his brethren, who are Israelites or Jews, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And they are the descendants of Jacob, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came as a Jew, who is over all, God blessed forever, so be it, amen. Now, he gives and articulates here for us some of the blessings, the special blessings that the Israelites had, that no other nation had. One was a national adoption as the family of God. They were recognized as God's peculiar, special, chosen people. And I might add here that we need to have that respect for them even today. I think one of the reasons, one, there are other reasons, but one of the reasons God has not come down hard on America yet is because we are still helping out the Jewish people. We're on their side. We know that they're just a little small entity of 150 by 50 miles, and yet that the whole Muslim world wants to drive them into the ocean and kill every last one of them. We have a new Hitler in the world today, and he wants to wipe out, murder, kill, destroy, annihilate every Jew on the face of the earth. And that has always been the attitude of anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism comes from hell, comes from the devil, comes from the demons of hell. Anybody that has a hatred for the Jews, you can mark it down. The devil's behind that hatred for the Jewish people. And so always he wants to wipe them out. He hates them. But they had the national adoption and the blessing of God's glory and presence with them. God was present with them. And God walked with them in many ways and particularly took care of them. I might add here, it doesn't matter how much of a favorite you are to Almighty God in that sense. When God has enough, God has enough. And I don't care if it is America. I'm going to tell you, one of these days, God's going to have enough of what America's throwing in his face. And he's going to raise back his hand of judgment and knock America about halfway across the room. It's going to happen. It's going to come. Already he's gotten our attention with a few things, but everybody went to church for about 2 weeks and then forgot God and back to things as usual. And God, even though the Jews were his chosen people, there were times when he was patient, long-suffering, but when he got tired of it, he said, all right, now I'm tired of it. That's it. And he let the Babylonians come in and take them into captivity. And many other different times, the Assyrians on one other occasion, with the Babylonians in 606 B.C., and then they returned in 536 B.C. In those years that they were there, they were slaves in a foreign country, removed them from Israel, took them out, destroyed the temple, destroyed the buildings, destroyed the walls, and all of that. Though they're God's chosen people, God, it doesn't matter who we are, will not get away with sin. Doesn't matter who you are. You may think you are, and you may get away with it for a while. It seems that way. But one of the days, God says, that's it. You have crossed the line, and he'll take care of you. He'll judge you if you're lost, and if you're saved, he'll lay it on and chastise you like you would not believe to get your heart back right with God. Well, then they had the promise made to Abraham. Back in Genesis 15, God made a promise to Abraham, and this was the promise of faith. Genesis 15, Let me just read a few of these verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. God had already gave him the promise and said, Abraham, somebody that's born to you is going to be an heir, and the lineage is going to continue until finally the seed, Jesus, is going to be born. And so he said, Nobody's born in my house that is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now God's promising Abram, or Abraham, this promise. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. That's faith. Abraham believed God, and God honored it. He believed him when it just everything seemed to be totally against his seed being born. And then at the age of Abraham and Sarah, but that promise was made to Abraham and his seed, and God has kept it, and God is going to keep the covenant promises to the Jews, those unconditional covenant promises. And then the law was given to them, the Ten Commandments, back in Exodus chapter 20. And, of course, the Jews were coming, Mount Sinai, Moses went up, and he gave the law. There was no law as such up until that. The law was the law of the heart, the conscience. And the law was given first to the Jews, and they had the law as their teacher. And then he let them build the tabernacle, and then later he let them build the temple, the special places of worship for God. And then he gave them the promise of the Messiah, that Jesus was going. That's what Paul has just talked about in these verses we read. The Messiah, Jesus, is going to be born in what race? The Jewish race. And so Mary was a Jew, and the Holy Spirit brought forth the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, miraculously conceived in a little Jewish lady, a virgin who had never known a man. And so he kept that promise about the Messiah coming through them. And then the heritage in Abraham and Israel and Jacob was going to come. And then Christ was an Israelite and seed of David. Romans 1:3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So all of that, those were very special and privileged things that no other nation had. The Jews were greatly blessed, and Paul mentions those things there through verse 5. Now, verses 6 through 13, Paul is giving a distinction now that is important. Remember the problems in that church. So he's giving a distinction. What he's saying is, I love the Jews. They're great people, privileged people, but we've got to tell you the truth about the whole thing. It is not a matter of prejudice, not a matter of being angry at them, but it's a matter of telling the truth about them. Verses 6 through 13. And he's talking about the distinction between the natural Israel and spiritual Israel. Look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Really now. It sounds, you know, saying like they're not all Americans that are of America. But here's what he's talking about. They're not all of the seed of Abraham of faith, those who really are part of the lineage of Abraham in the spiritual sense. That's what he's talking about. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, verse 7, are they all children. Just because you're a Jew, you're not a child of God. You're not born. You're privileged. You're blessed. You have all kinds of advantages, so on and so forth, but that does not make you saved. That does not make you a child of God. But he differentiates here, he delineates here between two. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, we need to do a study here we don't have time for, but Hagar had a child named Ishmael. But that was not who the seed was promised to. And the Muslims argue, well, we're all the seed of Abraham. We're just as much the seed of Abraham as the Jews are. Not so, according to the Bible. The Ishmaelites have always, there's always been an antagonism between the Ishmaelites and the true Jews, the descendants of Abraham. And he narrowed it down, and he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so Sarah gave birth to Isaac, and it was not the Ishmaelites that had the promises and the covenants given to them. It was Isaac, and that lineage continued, the true lineage of the Jews. And then he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Just because they're descendants of Isaac does not mean they're children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What does he mean? The promise is Jesus, to be saved through Christ, and that is entered into by what? Faith. How did Abraham believe? How did he accept the promise? By faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so, that is, they which are children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. Now remember, he's correcting a problem. What was the problem? The problem was, you're saved by your good works, or you're saved because you're a Jew, you're going to heaven. He says, not so. Good people, privileged people, God's special race, but they have to be saved. For this is the word of promise. Here's the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's, he had to take that by faith. That's the promise. Abraham had to believe it by faith. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. He said they really didn't have anything to do with it. It was my elected grace working. And you had Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, or loved less, is what he's saying. And that's something so deep that we'll never be able to understand it till we get to heaven. But it's speaking of God's mercy and God's elective grace as he continues to narrow it down. So the promise was given to Abraham through Israel. And so, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. God, in his knowledge, knew what was going to happen. And then he said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that was God's elective choice. God had a right to do that, and God did that. And so the lineage continues, and it's very specific. So Paul here distinguishes between the natural seed of Israel and the Jews and Abraham and the spiritual seed. The natural seed, they're born genetically with the genomes and so on and so forth, and all of that, that comes from Abraham. But the spiritual seed, those who are truly of the seed of Abraham, are those who are saved by faith, by grace. And that's why we both, Jew and Gentile, are called the seed of Abraham, or we're called the spiritual seed. We are part of that family, as he talks about. Now, in verses 14 through 24, Paul gives an explanation of the sovereign will of God. Look at what he's saying. God is righteous in his sovereign will. We've read that, verses 14 and 15. And then in verses 16 through 18, God's will is executed in keeping his mercy. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You don't earn it. You see, it wasn't works. How were they chosen? God's mercy. That's what he's saying. Now, it wasn't their work. They didn't earn it. But what he's saying here of us, it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. You can't earn your salvation, it has to come by mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He said, Pharaoh, you may have thought you were some big shot and that you got there on your own and that you got that position, but he said, the truth of the matter is, I put you there. And the reason I put you there, Pharaoh, was because I was going to get honor to my name through humiliating you, embarrassing you, and showing what I would do with my people when they crossed the Red Sea and I destroyed Pharaoh and all of his army. He said, I allowed you and put you in that position, just like he's putting China where they are, just like he's putting Russia where they are, and just like one of these days when they come down to try to destroy the Jews, when Russia comes down, they're going to go through and come back, and God's going to wipe them out just like that. Amen. He's raised them up and allowed them to do what they do in order to get glory to his name. In verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, don't try to figure all that out. You can't. But here's the point. Here's the simple point. Is you don't earn anything, and you don't get any of those things. It's by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his mercy that we get anything. And so, verses 19 through 24, God is sovereign. That means simply he is in charge of everything, and his sovereign acts must not be questioned by man. We should not, and we must not if we're wise. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? What he's saying is, well, then... If we sin and it's mercy, won't that show and prove the love of God? They're getting back. You see, they were teaching in that church, trying to teach that you're saved by grace, so just sin all you want to. Just go out. It's grace. And the more you sin, the more you glorify the grace of God, right? The more I sin, the more grace. The more I sin, the more grace. The more I do, the more grace. And they were getting that attitude. And he said, no. It is not that. Now I know, he said, I know what you'll say. You'll say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? If it's grace, how can he say we're sinning? How can it be wrong? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who do you think you are trying to straighten God out? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Can you imagine this pulpit, this podium I'm speaking behind, when the guy got through and he looked at him and said, hey, you have no right to have made me the way you made me. Well, the podium can't say that, doesn't have a right to say that, and can't say it anyway. It's an inanimate object. And so, unless you're an animist, you might put something in wood, but God doesn't. But, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, who's in charge of the clay? I don't know if you've ever seen anybody making some things out of clay and the potter's wheel and all. If you never have, if you get a chance to go, I guess one of the closest I know anything about is over in East Texas, that big pottery shop in Marshall or somewhere around in there. And you can go and watch that guy. But you know what he'll do? He'll put that clay on there, and he'll start that treadle and get it going, and he'll spin it, and he'll start forming it, and then he doesn't like it, and he'll throw it away, put some more, pick it back, or he'll take it off and put it back on there. Who's in charge there, the clay or the potter? Well, obviously the potter is. And so, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He can make one that looks bad, and he can make one that looks good. That's up to him. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He's just simply saying God knew everything, God is in charge, and God knows the heart. He knew Pharaoh would harden his heart, so he allowed him to be formed to the place that he would bring honor to God, dishonor to himself. And some people, that's the way it is in life. They're going to reject God, they're going to die, they're going to go to hell. But Jew or Gentile who gets saved, look at it, he had a fore prepared for glory. Verse 24, even us, whom he hath called not of Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Who had a right to do that? God. God had a right to extend to Jews his grace and make us pots of grace, and to the Gentiles the same. God had a right to do that, and we have no right to question it, and that's God's plan. And so he's very clear about us not questioning the Lord and his sovereign right. Now he declares the blindness of Israel, how they rejected and were blinded, and the salvation of the Gentiles, verses 25 through 33. It's interesting to see how many of the Jewish people close their ears against the truth, and they're blinded to it. Witnessing to a Jewish guide or photographer, I don't have time to tell these stories, but let me give you a quick one. This photographer at the end, they take pictures all the way when you're on the trip. You don't even know they're taking pictures, and then they come and sell them to you on a board at the end. Small ones, big ones, a package, you know, the deal. You get one for this, and you get the whole package for $100 or $50 or whatever. And so we decided in the hotel lobby to witness to this young lady that had been following, going along with us on the bus in our tour of about 33 people. And just as we began to tell her about Jesus, she absolutely stuck her fingers in her ears and just screamed out loud that she didn't want to hear it. She didn't want to hear it, and took off. Blindness has come to many of them in part. They have rejected because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jews can be saved, and some are being saved. And by the way, we do support two or three different ministries that are particularly designed to go and reach the Jewish people. And the Bible does say to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now in verse 25, as he saith also in O.C., I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Multitudes upon multitudes of Jewish people, but a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And we think it's a long time, but it isn't to God. And as Isaiah said before, and here's something in the book of Isaiah 1:9. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the Sabbath, had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. He said, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, he had wiped us out, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, why did God wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodomy, homosexuality. And I'm telling you, one of the signs of a decaying, deteriorating society is the acceptance of sodomy and homosexuality and lesbianism. And that's where we are in America. And we're not God's pet. And God's not going to wink at America's sin and their coddling sin and approving of sin contrary to the word of God. But he said, it wasn't for the grace of God, there wouldn't have been a remnant. They would have been wiped out. By the way, no other ethnic group has ever been so persecuted and so brought so low and survived, only the Jews. The rest of them were wiped out. But God preserved them, preserved a group. Even under Hitler, he preserved the Jews, protected them, although he allowed a lot that took place and all of those Jews being murdered and killed in the gas chambers, yet he gave a remnant. There's still a remnant. And Isaiah said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, would be destroyed. Verse 30, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? We're going to say, well, just the Gentiles. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. He said, what are we going to say then? The Gentiles get it by grace, and we Jews who tried to keep the law, we don't get it. He said that's what some are going to say. Verse 32, wherefore, here it is, because they sought it not by faith. That's the problem with a works-based type salvation. You're not saved by keeping the law. You're not saved by your good deeds. You're not saved by trying to get there. 99% of the people I witness to going door to door, and I say, are you saved? You're going to heaven. Are you sure of that? And they say yes, and they giggle about it. And then I say, well, when you get there, what right are you going to tell God you have to come in? And they say, with almost out exception, they say, well, I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to do good. I'm not so bad. You've missed it. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, trying to earn salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments or the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. It's a major stumbling stone. And particularly the stumbling stone is Jesus. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, or over there in the Holy Land, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. What is that? That's Jesus. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He said, there's the problem. The stumbling stone is Jesus. How many people are stumbling right over salvation by grace and faith through Jesus Christ, right headlong into hell, because they're trying to go around Christ? They are offended if you tell them they're sinners and they need a Savior, and the only way to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, whether Jew or Gentile, it isn't works, it isn't because you're Jew, but we get there by faith. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, that's Jesus, a precious cornerstone, that's Christ, he's the cornerstone, a sure foundation, he's the foundation stone. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 2:6-8, and we'll close with this, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is precious, isn't he, folks? But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, they rejected it, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That was their choice, and God knew that in his elective foreknowledge, and it all comes together. We're saved, Paul said to the Jews there in that church, you're saved by grace through faith, just like every Jew, every Gentile. It's the only way we can get to heaven. Now that's good news. Let's go out and tell somebody about it. All right? Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for guiding the Apostle Paul, the human instrument you used, to write the original manuscript and then to preserve it down for us today in your grace, that we might understand and know the answer to this problem and the problem that exists today in a lot of people, that they're trying to get to heaven by their pedigree or by their works, and it just doesn't work. And Lord, we thank you for grace and faith that saves us. And if there's anyone here that's never accepted Christ by faith and the gift of eternal life by faith, I pray this day would be the day that they would not stumble over the chief cornerstone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.